Let me invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and after several weeks of walking through this just great, great chapter of the Hall of Faith, we come here today and we're going to conclude that study of faith in chapter 11. But we're going to read this morning Hebrews 11, verses 30 through 40. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to cover every little thing here. We're going to have to kind of to glean some things here that I think will give us the overall understanding of this passage. But honestly, you could turn this particular passage into a several week study. But anyway, we're going to close out. Let's begin reading with verse 30 this morning. The writer of Hebrews, whoever that might be, said, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And what more shall I say? For time would the writer's saying the same thing we're saying here. You know what? We could go on and on and on about this, but we don't have time, is what he's basically saying. He says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." A long time ago, there was a cowardly lion who lived in the land of Oz. And the one thing that he wanted more than anything else was courage. Well, one day he met up with a scarecrow, a tin man, and a farm girl from Kansas. And this unlikely group became the very best of friends. Well, they heard that in the Emerald City there was a man who was a wizard who could give each one of them exactly what they wanted, including courage for the cowardly lion. So they set off and they began to follow a path, a road made of yellow brick, on their way to see the wizard. But along the way, they encountered many dangerous foes, including a wicked witch and her rabid monkeys, not to mention the threat of lions and tigers and bears. I thought we had to get that out of the way. Well, eventually they made it to the Emerald City, and they came before the wizard. And what the lion ultimately discovered was that he had always possessed the courage he'd been seeking all along. And you know, I think that a lot of Christians are like that cowardly lion today. And that we live our lives in fear, not understanding that we have already in our hearts great courage. Because we have in our hearts great faith. Now remember, I've told you before that biblical faith is not something we muster up. Ephesians 2:8 says it is a gift from God that's put in our hearts. And friends, just like every gift that God gives us, our faith is great. And because our faith is great, we can live with great courage. And so what I want to share with you this morning is three characteristics of a courageous faith. Three characteristics of a courageous faith. First of all, we see here that courageous faith recognizes the power of God. Courageous faith begins by recognizing the power of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews here, he gives us several different examples of the people of God where they had courageous faith by recognizing the power of God. But we're going to look at just one example. We're going to look at the first one in verse 30, okay? It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. After 40 years in the wilderness, God finally gave Israel the go-ahead to begin the process of conquering the land of Canaan, which had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the first obstacle after crossing over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan was this great city called Jericho. Now, from a human standpoint, understand, sometimes we hear these stories so often, we really forget what's happening here. From a human standpoint, it would have seemed impossible for Israel to conquer this great city. You see, Israel was just, at this point, a ragtag multitude of ex-slaves who'd been wandering in circles most of their lives. But Jericho, on the hand, was a great city. And it was fortified by a massive wall. This wall was tall, it was thick, it was huge, it was massive. Not only that, the city was also protected by an army that was both well-trained and well-armed. And so Israel came to this first obstacle in conquering the land of Canaan. It is the city of Jericho. And they waited for God to reveal His strategy for attack. And when He finally gave that strategy, they responded by saying, "Are you kidding me?" Now, there's no evidence they ever responded in that way. But it would have certainly been understandable if they did. After all, here's the deal. God's strategy of attack was for them not to attack. I mean, that was God's plan. We recall that from that story in Joshua, that God, through Joshua, He commanded the children of Israel to walk around the city, march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around there 7 times. And then He wanted the priests to blow their horns, their trumpets, and the people to shout. And then God said the wall of the city would fall down flat. That was God's plan. I mean, here they are. They've been preparing for this for 40 years. They finally get there. They finally come to the moment. I mean, this has been a long time waiting. God had promised way back. In Abraham, that He's going to give this land to His descendants. They're finally here, and God says, "Okay, here's what I want you to do." And it had to be just, "Are you kidding me?" I mean, this makes absolutely no sense. You know, sometimes when we get caught up reading the Bible, because we understand that the Holy Scriptures is God's written word. And we just take it at face value without really thinking about what's being said there. Well, think about what was really being said there. Think about what God was asking Israel to do that day at Jericho. I mean, can you imagine if a modern day general leading his army into battle told his men, said, "Men, I don't want you to fight. We're just going to walk around in a circle for about a week. Then we're going to yell real loud and the victory will be ours." Can you imagine their response to that? They'd probably say, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" Then that general would probably be fitted for a straitjacket, because what he was asking them to do seemed completely crazy. Well, what God asked Israel to do seemed completely crazy. In fact, it was probably embarrassing for Israel because, you know, this is not the way cities are conquered traditionally. I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? They probably agreed with that. And certainly to the people who lived there in this great city, Jericho, as they looked down from the walls and saw these Israelites marching around the city day by day, certainly they had to think, "This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen." And you know what? Probably a lot of the Israelites thought that too. And therefore, what God was asking them to do took a great deal of courage. Because listen, here's the deal. Most often, it's easier to fight than to have faith. You hear me, church? That applies to every one of us in our life. More times than not, it is easier to fight than to have faith. Now, why did God ask them to do this? Most likely because He wanted them to know that this victory and every victory that would follow was by His power and not theirs. This was the biggie, right? This was the first step of coming to that promised land that had been given to the descendants of Abraham. And He said, I want you to be clear about something. I want you to know that every victory is mine, not yours. That was true for ancient Israel. Friends, that is true for us today. Every Christian at some point or another is going to come upon a Jericho in life. There's going to be times when God asks to do something that makes absolutely no sense. There's going to be times when God says to us, I don't want you to do anything else other than stand back and watch. But listen, it is in those times that we will most clearly see the glory and the power of God. Courageous faith recognizes the power of God. Secondly, we see that it rests in the peace of God. Courageous faith rests in the peace of God. It says in verse 33, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 35 begins by mentioning mothers who've had loved ones brought back to life after dying. Now, most likely, this is a reference to the children that both Elijah and Elisha raised from the dead during their ministries. That's probably what the writer had in mind here. It is both of those prophets raised children from the dead in the sight of their mothers. And so the mothers of these children that were brought back to life, they would have suffered for a while, but their pain would have been taken away when their children's lives were restored, right? So they suffered for a little while, but then everything was okay. But the point that I think he's making here is that God doesn't always work in that way. God doesn't always work in that way. In other words, sometimes the pain and suffering of God's children is long term. Sometimes it's even a lifetime. Many examples are given in this passage of how God's people have continually face trials and tribulations and persecution through the ages. Look at some of these. It says, some suffered mocking and flogging. This represents both mental and physical anguish. The one that comes to my mind here is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was both emotionally and physically abused because of his ministry. He was referred to as what? The weeping prophet. But understand, Jeremiah didn't mainly weep for himself. He wept for the people who rejected God because they rejected him. And so he suffered many, all sorts of pain for the sake of God's word. So we talk about those who suffered mocking and flogging. He goes on, he mentions those who've been imprisoned for their faith. You know, I don't think that many of us, or if any of us sitting in this room right now, realize what a blessing it is to be able to come to this place, to sit here and right now in this moment without any fear of consequence. I mean, does anybody in this room really think that because they've come to this worship service that there's a fear of them losing their job or being put in prison or being put to death? No, none of us feel that way. But friends, do we realize that this is not the case for many places in the world, if not most places? Do we understand that while we are sitting in this room in padded seats with lighting and sound, central air and heat, all the luxuries we have, that right now, at this very moment, that we have brothers and sisters, not acquaintances, not people we've never heard of, brothers and sisters eternally who are suffering great persecution right now. Do we appreciate what we have? So much suffering. Verse 37 mentions some believers have been stoned, sawn in two, and killed with a sword. The one that comes to mind here is the fact that tradition holds that the people became so infuriated with the preaching of Isaiah that they cut him in half with a saw. The point in these verses, the point that's being made here, is that God doesn't always bring victory like he did in Jericho. Friends, sometimes we're called to experience struggles and suffering. And as we said earlier, it often takes more courage to hold on than to fight on. And whenever there is a need for more courage, there's a need for more faith. You know, there's a saying that we've all heard, that faith is only as good as the object in which it's placed. Anybody ever heard that? Faith is only as good as the object in which it's placed. And that's true. Because if the object of our faith is unable to do what we believe it will do, then our faith is worthless, right? It's completely worthless. Well, we said back at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, we said that biblical faith is the assurance in the promises of God that leads to acting on the promises of God. Therefore, the object of a Christian's faith is the Word of God. And friends, we can absolutely count on God's Word doing all that it has said it will do. We can absolutely count on God's promises. Now, listen carefully what I'm about to say. Very carefully. God has promised to everyone who has faith in Him that even when there is not physical victory, there will always be spiritual victory. When not always do we receive physical victory, but if we have faith, there will always be a spiritual victory. Friends, the reality is sometimes we'll march around the city and the walls won't fall. Sometimes that happens. But God said, as long as you have faith, the victory will eventually come, even if it's not in this life. This past week, I preached Miss Betty Ford's funeral. And I shared with those who were there about how at the very beginning, when she was diagnosed with leukemia, that she nicknamed her disease Goliath. And she said she was David. And just like David defeated Goliath, she said she was going to defeat leukemia. And then I reminded everyone who was there, don't for a second think that in Miss Betty's case at Leukemia 1, it did not. You see, early Tuesday morning, she came into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it was at that moment that leukemia completely went away. She was completely and forever healed over that terrible disease. Leukemia did not win. Leukemia did not win, just like Goliath. It was defeated by the power of God. But that victory did not come in life. It came through death. And sometimes that's God's will for us. And this is the point that's being made in verse 35, where it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You see, the pinnacle of faith is willingness to accept the worst that the world has to offer, which is death. Because we trust in the best that God has to offer, which is the resurrection. Let me sum this up as simple as I can. Let me just say it as simply as I can. No matter how bad things get, hold on. Because if we are in Christ, there is something infinitely greater that is to come. No matter how bad things get, hold on. Because if we are in Christ, there is something infinitely greater that is coming. This is why Paul, I'm quoting this passage almost weekly. In fact, we're going to quote it again tonight, your discipleship training. But this is why Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let me paraphrase that one. In other words, when we come into the presence, the eternal presence of Jesus Christ, everything is going to be all right. When God calls us into hardship or suffering, we can have courage. When we rest in the peace of God as we stand on the promises of God. Final thing I want to share with you this morning, courageous faith relies on the plan of God. Courageous faith relies on the plan of God. Verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The point that the writer is making here is that all these heroes of faith that we've been looking at throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all these guys, they lived in the Old Covenant age. In other words, they lived in the days of the Old Testament. Well, what's so amazing about that? What's so amazing is the fact that they lived in the Old Testament age? Well, think about this. Every one of these individuals we've been looking at had mountain-moving faith, even though they only had a partial revelation of God's salvation. You with me on that? I mean, they had huge, gigantic, great faith, even though they just had a small picture of what God has promised us to do. Think about this. One of the first people we talked about was Abel. Think about Abel. I mean, we're going way back at the beginning of history, right? We're talking about Adam and Eve's first children. Think about what Abel had. A single promise. What was that single promise? Genesis 3:15. The promise that God made after the fall. And here's what he promised. It was veiled. It was a mystery, as Paul calls it. Here's what he promised. He said, someday, somehow and some way, I'm going to send somebody that will right all the wrongs of evil and sin. That's it. Genesis 3:15, that's what it says. That's all Abel had. But he put his faith in that promise. And friends, today, he's considered one of the great heroes of faith. He's listed here in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, over time, God began to progressively reveal his plan to send a redeemer and a deliverer. And that individual became known as the Messiah. And friends, the Old Testament saints were saved by putting their faith in that promise. And they lived by putting faith in that promise. Remember, we said a couple of weeks ago that the greatest test of faith is when all we have are the promises of God. When we have the promise of God and nothing else. Well, the only thing that all the men and women that we've been looking at in this chapter, all they had were the promises of God, and that was enough. That was enough. Friends, there's going to be time when all we have in our life are the promises of God. And in those times, we need to do just like these men did. We need to trust God. And we need to put have faith in Him that He is in control and that ultimately His will is going to prevail. But let's be honest. If all these individuals we've been looking at had great faith, how much more should we have great faith? I mean, we've been saying this, the Old Testament saints had a partial revelation of salvation. We have a complete revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was based on a promise in the future. Our faith is based on the fulfillment of that promise. Their salvation was based on what Christ would do. Our salvation is based on what Christ has done. There are going to be times when we don't have all the answers. There's going to be times when we face the uncertainty of an unknown future. And in those times, we need to follow the examples of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. And we need to trust that regardless of how things might look at any certain point, friends, it's all part of God's good and perfect plan. Life is hard. Life is hard. And as we try to live out the Christian life, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be suffering. And therefore, we need great courage. And when there's a need for courage, there's a need for faith. And our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. And friends, when the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, we have all the courage and faith we'll ever need. We don't need to go to the Emerald City looking for some wizard when we have the promise of a heavenly city and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if we want to live a life of courageous faith, if we want to live a life of courageous faith, we need to continually recognize the power of God. Rest in the peace of God. And rely on the plan of God. And let me tell you something. If we do that, our path will lead to a far greater place than the yellow brick road. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful today, Lord, that we have so many wonderful promises. Lord, so many wonderful assurances that we've been given in your word. Lord, as we've acknowledged here today, life can be so challenging. Lord, everyone in this room has experienced great suffering, great struggles. Many are going through these storms right here and right now. But Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, we have a promise that is greater than any suffering or struggle that we'll ever face. We have courage already inside of us because we have great faith. When those storms come, we have an anchor for the soul. Lord, we thank you. We praise you today. We glorify you today because you're wonderful. Wonderful promises. But Lord, the reality is that there are individuals in this room right now who can't count on these promises. They don't have courage because they don't have faith. They've never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there's no guarantee of tomorrow. And if they close their eyes for the very last time in this world, they will live for an eternity with great regret, great shame, and great torment apart from you. So, Father, we're asking as we've come to the end of this service for the Holy Spirit to move in this place, to call on hearts, put their trust in you, to obey you, to turn away from their sins, and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Lord, help them understand that it's so much more than walking an aisle or saying a prayer. It is a life surrender, surrendering everything to you, all that we are, all that we have, but understanding in losing everything we gain so much more. So, Father, we just ask for the Spirit to move at this time as we have this time of invitation. And, Lord, whatever decisions be made, Lord, may we respond in faith and obedience. Some need to make their decision to follow Christ public. Some might need to come and join our church fellowship today. There may be some here who just need prayer. They may need to come to myself or to Brother Dalton and pray, or they may need to come to this altar and bow or kneel. But Father, whatever it is, may we not just rush through this time of invitation, but allow the Spirit to move and to work, and most of all for you to receive honor and glory. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.